We'll read our text together this morning, beginning in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross, or according to pureness, in a right and just way, purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Our text begins with the Lord's word concerning the false religion of the day, in Isaiah's day. If you could have turned on a TV and watched 5 o'clock news in Isaiah's day, it looked like it does in our day. In fact, this prophecy speaks to this age in which we live. Historically, it was an accurate account of what was taking place in Isaiah's day. Prophetically, it speaks to our day and age. The land was full of rebels against God, morally and spiritually corrupt. Just as a soldier deserting his own country and his own army, the people were deserters from God, gone away backward. The description God gives of the people is of dead men walking, from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Some believe this was during the reign of King Ahaz, whenever Judah was invaded by the kings of Syria and by Israel. And you can picture a war-torn country. That's the description the Lord gives. Smoke rising up from the cities that have been burned and desolated by the foreign armies. And the religious and civil leaders of the day, along with the people, are addressed as Sodom and Gomorrah, passing laws to support the people's desires to live in the same rebellion and the same lewdness as those two evil, immoral cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people loved it to be so. I'd say that's a pretty good description of our day. I'd say that's a pretty accurate description of the age and time in which we live. The God of heaven and earth is both just and merciful. He's just and He's merciful. Whenever He put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and He passed by Moses, and He declared His glory. He said that He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, and that He'll by no means clear the guilty. For all who cast their care upon God, they'll find mercy. They'll find mercy. But for those who rebel against Him, and continue in an obstinate way, stubborn, refusing to bow to Him and trust Him alone, they shall receive judgment. Let's see what God says here about this false religion in that day. It begins with a great word of astonishment and lamentation. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is dross and thy wine mixed with water. The rulers, those who were supposed to lead the people in righteousness and in truth, were rebellious. Robbers, thieves, loving gifts and bribery. And the Lord says, I'll ease me of mine adversaries. I'll avenge me of mine enemies. False religion is apostasy from the gospel of Christ. False religion is apostasy from truth, is what it is. That's what we see here in verse 21. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. We began with God in the beginning, in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. But when we went away backwards in Adam, murderers entered in. And it's a population of murderers, a population of thieves and robbers. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, let no man deceive you by any means. You mean a man would want to deceive another man? For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He's speaking about religion. Or that is worshipped, so that he is God. As God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is a description of false religion. Apostasy from true religion. False religion tries to pass itself off as true religion. Look here in verse 22. Thy silver is become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. You see, they brought a multitude of sacrifices unto the Lord. They didn't bring torn or lame beasts. They came with the fat of fed beasts, the Lord says here in this chapter. They came with the best of the best sacrifices. They didn't omit even one observance of new moons or Sabbaths or appointed feasts contained in the law, in God's law, in His Word. They observed every single one of them, even appointing more feasts. And they didn't perform their religious services in those high places or in the groves of idolatry, at least not physically. But they, the Lord said, you tread my courts. They came to His courts. At first glance, the silver and the wine appeared to be true silver and true wine. It appears to be that which is true worship of the Lord. They used the word of the Lord. They meet in a building that looks like a church building. They assemble themselves under the sound of someone that stands up and preaches. As God declared He would save His people by preaching. They do many, many wonderful works that appear righteous. It appears like it's true silver. It appears like it's true wine. But the Lord said, but your wine has become dross. And your silver has become dross, and your wine mixed with water. It's watered down. The silver, the shekel of the sanctuary, was a pure shekel, just like a coin from the U.S. Mint. That's the Word of God. That's the truth of God. But just like a coin, when it comes from the mint and it goes into circulation, and the edges become rounded off, and it rubs together with other coins, And it loses its true weight. And it becomes not the true weight of the shekel of the sanctuary. Because it's gone into men's hands. And it's corrupted from what it was when it came out of the press. That's what the Word of God, the Lord said, you've corrupted it. You've corrupted it. And the wine that was once pure, you've mixed it with water. It's a little more palatable now. Goes down a little more easily. But it's no good to anybody. It's no good to anybody. If I took a Crayola marker and a piece of paper and I drew out a green Crayola mark, crayon, and I drew out a picture of a $100 bill and tried to replicate a piece of money just as clearly as I could. Wrote everything on it, "In God We Trust," and everything, you know. And I took it down to the bank to try to cash it, to get it changed, to get money for it. They'd say, "You're crazy. It's counterfeit. It doesn't even look like real money." The Lord said, "That's what's happened. That's what's happened. They didn't come dressed in a red costume with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork in their hand. They came preaching the word. They came declaring, this is the word of the Lord. This is the will of God." And he said, "It's all falsehood." And the Lord openly manifests why sinners love this false religion. Verse 23, "Thy princes are rebellious." Those that are set to lead the people in truth, to preach the God, they're rebellious. "And they companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." Look with me over at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. This is what the Lord said, verse 13. "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Calling folks righteous when they're not righteous. Calling folks accepted of God when they're not accepted of God. Because they're coming in another way. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" That's what he calls it. "Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet." That's the gospel. "But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken." Paul told the Philippians, he said, "There's many that walk, of whom I've told you often, and I now tell you, weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They want bribery and rewards, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Who do they speak of? Who do they speak of, the Lord said? They speak of what man needs to be done, or they speak of what Christ has done, what God has accomplished. And then the Lord calls these rulers of the people His adversaries and His enemies. Look here in verse 24. "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." What a sad description of this world. What a sad condition to which mankind has fallen. What was it that kept God from destroying the whole land in Isaiah's day? What is it that keeps Him from destroying the whole world in our day? There's one reason. Look there in verse 9. Isaiah 1 verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." In a world, in a day when the world appeared to be totally consumed in religion, when they went from house to house trying to convert everyone, when those who went swept over the land in the name of the Lord said they're corruptors, attempting to corrupt the whole land. devours, devouring the land like locusts. And he said, if it wasn't for this very small remnant on whom I've set my affection, my free affection, because I loved them, because I chose them, because I put them in my Son and determined to save them for myself to the glory and praise of my name alone, because of that very small remnant, I'm not going to destroy this people. I'm not going to destroy this land. This remnant, the Lord's not willing that any of this remnant should perish. Not a one of them. But that every one of them should come to repentance and faith in Christ the Lord. And therefore, because He's not willing, He's long-suffering. He patiently deals with this evil world we live in. And with us. With His remnant. That He might bring us to Christ to behold Him. Now let's see how He does that. Secondly, the Lord promises salvation to this chosen remnant. And He tells us exactly how He's going to bring it to pass. Look at verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. The Lord turns His hand upon thee in grace upon this remnant, because He turned His hand upon His own Son in judgment. When the Lord said, you'll be turning to Zechariah chapter 13. When the Lord said, I reserve mercy for thousands, and that I by no means clear the guilty, He means that because He's a God of justice and a God of mercy, He will not show mercy at the expense of His justice. The people that He's going to redeem, the remnant that He's going to bring to Himself, are going to have to be judged. They're going to have to pay the wages of sin. The wages of sin are death. There'll be nobody in glory, nobody in heaven's glory, that has not died under the penalty of God's justice. Not a soul. Not a soul. Look here with me in Zechariah chapter 13. He says, awake, O sword, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His own Son. He came to this place and He went to the cross, the Lamb without spot and without blemish, perfectly righteous, made under the law, perfectly righteous before God. And He went to the cross, a fit sacrifice, a fit lamb, a fit to go and bear the judgment of His people, that His people deserve. And the Lord said, awake, O sword, the sword of justice, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, His own Son, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third part shall be left therein, that remnant. And I'll bring the third part through the fire. And I'll refine them as silver is refined, and I'll try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. He's going to bring everyone that He saves through the fire of justice in the person of His Son. He passed through that fire, and they put away the sin of His people. He satisfied justice on their behalf and completely answered the law. And when He died, we died. When He died, His people died. Fully died. He said, I'll purge away all your dross. And then He says here, and I'll purely purge away all thy tin. I'll take away all your tin. You see, the Lord not only did something for His people at Calvary, but He does something in His people when He comes to them in His power and His grace. Because we, the believer, right now, would tell you that just like these people, this religious, rebellious, evil generation to which Isaiah was sent to preach, just like them, that's what we are by nature, and that's what we love. It tin looks like silver, doesn't it? But it's worthless, not worth anything. And that's what we walked in. We walked in our own self-righteousness. We walked in what we thought was a good way. We walked in what we thought was honorable to God, what was acceptable to God, what He would be pleased with. And God said, I'm going to take away every bit of that from you. I'm going to take it all away from you. I've purged you of all your sin. I've taken away all your sin in my Son. And He says, now I'm going to take away all your sin. All your self-righteousnesses, all those things you looked upon and thought were pleasing to me. He tells us that in Hebrews 1:3. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ, His own Son who came, the brightness of His image, the express image of His person, who upholds all things by the word of His power, He said, He by Himself purged our sins. When Adam didn't have any sin, before he had any sin, before he fell in the garden, what was he? Righteous, wasn't he? Without sin. When Christ purged the sin of His people by Himself, that means He put it away. You know what that means? They have none. They're reconciled to God. Their made atonement has been made for by Him. And He says, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, also purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Just as He purged us at Calvary from all our sin, He'll come in power and He'll purge our conscience, recreate us anew, regenerate us, rebirth us, that we may behold Him in truth and in righteousness. That we may behold all that He's accomplished for us and stop looking to the works of this filthy flesh. You know what sanctification is? You know what growing in sanctification is? It's beholding that in us, in our flesh, is absolutely nothing good whatsoever. It's growing more and more in the knowledge of our absolute worthlessness of our flesh, and at the same time growing more and more persuaded that all our holiness is Christ Jesus the Lord. He said, I'll give them a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord, and they'll be my people, and I'll be their God, and they'll return unto me with their whole heart. Their whole heart. Now, thirdly, the Lord declares how He'll bring His remnant into this blessed union with Himself. Look here, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. He promises to restore faithful pastures for His people. He says, verse 26, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. You know, we've seen throughout our study in Acts how that the Lord always brings His messengers to His elect people. He always does it. He always does it. And if God doesn't save in judgment and convert His people in righteousness through the preaching of the true and living God, through the preaching of Christ, by the man whom He's raised up and filled with His Spirit and filled with knowledge and understanding, and that He sent by His power, if He doesn't save that way, He counts every martyr that ever preached the gospel, the truth of God, and was destroyed by lying, filthy liars. He counts their blood nothing. Spits in their face. Kicks them and just rejects them. If He saves one sinner without the man that He sent in His own power and His own grace. Martin Luther said of Romans 10:13-15, where it says, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach unless he be sent? He said, it's impossible for a man to call on the Christ that he's never heard preached. And it's impossible for a man to preach the Christ unless God has raised that man up and sent that man himself. Impossible. Before King Jesus comes, the one who led captivity captive, the one who gave gifts unto men in the form of pastors and teachers, before he comes, he's going to send an ambassador before him announcing his arrival every time. Every time. Because it pleased God to save sinners that way. It pleased God to save them that believe through the foolishness of preaching. That's how he's going to do it. And just as he would count the blood of those that died for preaching the truth as vanity, if he doesn't save that way, he counts Christ's vanity too. If he saves through another Jesus, another gospel. It's polluted bread, he said. Now, look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. These pastors and these princes, the Lord said, that were existing in Isaiah's day, he said they take reward and bribery and all these things. Look here what Samuel said. 1 Samuel 12, verse 3. Behold, here I am. This is when Samuel's about to die. And he says this to the people. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I'll restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, Now listen to this. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Who gave them Moses and Aaron? Who gave them his messengers? The Lord did. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord. The Lord redeems in judgment and converts his people in righteousness. Now look here. He says, let me tell you all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried unto the Lord, and said, We've sinned because we've forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. That's what will happen every time you and I are left to ourselves, or left under the preaching of false prophets. That's why God raised up Isaiah to go to these people and preach this message to these people in truth, because they didn't have anybody to tell it to them, declare the truth to them. And he says, But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we'll serve thee. And what did the Lord do? He sent some false prophets, or he saved them with some of those false prophets under whom they worshiped? No. The Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side you dwelt safe. Do you think God can raise up pastors after his own heart that'll feed us with knowledge and understanding? It is much a denial of the power of God to say that he saved some other way. Look over at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. He's going to save in righteousness and in judgment, not in falsehood. Look here. Jeremiah 23. Woe, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I'll visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. He said, I will do it. And if he says, I will do it, he'll do it.
that nobody going to stop him from doing what he says he'll do. Thou watchman shall lift up the voice, he said. He speaks in certainty. And with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Why does the Lord promise, I'll give you pastors according to my heart? Why does he promise that? Because he said this in Jeremiah. He said, thou shalt call me my father, and shall not turn away from me. And the only way that's going to come to pass, if it's the truth is preached, if the gospel is preached, if Christ is exalted before men. Because verse 27 of our text says, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. You mean God would choose a people in judgment and righteousness. He'd elect a people unto salvation and put them in Christ in judgment and righteousness. He'd send forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and buy them, purchase them from sin, Satan, and hell in judgment and righteousness. He'd send forth the Holy Spirit to regenerate them and give them new life in Christ Jesus the Lord in judgment and righteousness. And yet He'd save them under a lie. That wouldn't be judgment and righteousness, would it? The Lord's pastors are called judges because they declare the judge of the whole earth who redeems His people in truth. They're called counselors because they speak only of Christ, our counselor, who converts His people in righteousness, who executes judgment and justice in the earth. They're called shepherds because they feed the Lord's sheep with knowledge and understanding, standing, judgment and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. That's the word of the Lord. Anybody that denies it, wants to be stubborn, you not be as stubborn against me. You're stubborn against God. That's what He said. All right, verse 28. And because when the Lord converts a sinner, He turns us from idolatry which we once called lie. You see here in verse 28, where it says the destruction, that word means breaking. The breaking of His people, this remnant, is going to be a lot like the judgment of God. It's going to be a lot like the judgment of God in the day when those that forsake Him enter into judgment with Him. He's going to send somebody in truth preaching Christ, that Christ might be exalted, that His holy name might be exalted above heaven and earth. And He's going to do that, and when He does, He's going to do something very painful in the heart of His people. He's going to do something that goes against everything. It's just contrary to our old Adamic nature. He's going to strip us of all of our self-righteousnesses. He's going to make our religious duties and our religious activities and all those things we call righteousness, He's going to make them appear to us as filthy rags. He's going to make us let them go, cast them away, and say we don't want to have anything else to do with those again. He says that they shall be ashamed, verse 29, they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you've chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. When we hear about Christ Jesus, and we hear about how that He has completely made you complete by what He's accomplished. That when He was raised, He completely justified you. That the Holy Spirit has come and has you've been born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, of Christ in you, the hope of glory, being made a partaker of the divine nature. We're going to become so ashamed that we ever look anywhere but Him. Like that oak tree that you see that flourishes, that's out there flourishing right now, and it's all green and vibrant. That's like the song we just sang. That's how we are until Christ comes. And when He comes in power, we fade like a leaf, like strips us of all our false covering, of all those leaves, those fig leaves that are no good and no worthless. And He robes us in Christ's righteousness and makes us ashamed of those idol gods we worship. and confound. When He comes with the living water, when He comes with the water that quenches the thirst of a guilty, guilty, vile, wretched sinner who thirsts and hungers for satisfaction and for peace and wants to be rest in Christ, and He gives that living water. You've been really thirsty. You've been just thirsty. There was a road that went, it was just over from my parents' home when I was growing up, and we used to ride our bicycles. And we'd ride 5 miles over to this main highway and back. And there was this one road you could take, and it was a gravel road, and it's kind of hard pedaling your bicycle, you know. This was out in the country, way out in the country. And you'd come around, and we'd start getting a little closer to this one spot we had in mind. We'd be thirsty, be hot, 90 degrees, 100 degrees outside. We'd be hot, sweating, scorched in the sun, you know. We know we round that next corner up there. Boy, we'd drop those bicycles, and we'd take off running. And there was a spring, just a little hole in the ground. And it was bubbling up just the clearest, coldest spring water. I mean, just spring water. And man, we would run in there, and we'd drop down on our knees. It just trickled out from there. It wasn't a big stream. It just trickled out, kind of went down and was absorbed back into the earth. But right there where it came out, it made a little pool right there. And you had to get down on your hands and knees and get down in there like a dog feeding out of a dog bowl. We'd get down in there though and just drink and drink and drink and drink. And oh, it was good. It was, oh, it just quench your thirst. The Lord said, when I bring you that living water, when I quench your desire with that living water, those gardens that you once relished in, and that you once, when you came to my courts, but your heart was far from me, when it was in those idle groves and those gardens, He said, you'll realize there's no water in those. They won't satisfy you. It'd be like bending down and trying to take a big drink of sand. It won't do you any good. And then lastly, look here what He said. The Lord promises the destruction of those who reject Christ. He says, they shall behold the uselessness of their idols as well, and in righteous judgment. Verse 28. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you've desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that you've chosen. The Lord says, I've sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth. That every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. What are we going to confess? If we don't bow to Christ in this life, if we don't come to Him now seeking mercy and grace from Him, we're going to come before God in judgment, and we're going to bow the knee before Him, and we're going to confess that everything we put our hope in and put our trust in and every work we perform and everything that we are is nothing but utter idolatry and vain religion. And we're going to confess that He is exactly who He has said He is in this Word. That He is holy God. That He saves in righteousness and converts His people in righteousness and judgment. And that all His ways are right and just, and that Christ Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. I don't know about you, brother, but that gives me a little bit of comfort, actually. As a believer, trusting the Lord, I can rest and be confident and assured that vengeance is His. He's going to bring this whole world to bow before my Redeemer. Bow before the Lord in whom I've cast all my care and put all my trust. And every single mouth, every single tongue is going to confess Him to be what He has revealed Him to be to me in grace and mercy. That He's King. That He's Lord. And He says the very work of our own hand will be our shame and our confusion. Verse 31. The strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. If we meet God in judgment, it won't be because God's not merciful. It will not be because God does not delight to show mercy. It'll be because we wouldn't confess what we are, that we're sin. It'll be because we wouldn't bow to Christ the Lord and trust Him alone, looking nowhere else but Christ. It'll be because we wouldn't have Him to reign over us as King, because we wouldn't let go of something that we did by our own hand. That'll be the only reason. It'll be, as some of the old pastors used to say, if God saves us, it'll be His fault. And if we die and perish in our sins, it'll be our own. That's right. That's right. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my Spirit upon you. I'll make known my words unto you, because I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you've set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. He said, whosoever hearkeneth to me shall dwell safely. He shall be quiet and fear no evil. The Lord said through Isaiah, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know the only way you're going to come and buy of Him without money and without price? Is when you discover that you're bankrupt. When He discovers to us that we're absolutely, totally bankrupt, with nothing to pay, nothing to barter with, no price to give, when He totally empties our hands of everything, we'll come to Him thirsty. And He says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. What a God. What a Savior that would pass by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage, because He satisfied His own justice on their behalf and poured out free grace upon them, delighting in His own mercy. God saves in judgment. He redeems in judgment. And He converts His people in righteousness. No other way. Or He don't convert them at all. Or He don't redeem them at all. He does it in judgment and in righteousness. That's the only way. All right.